would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. And I don't know for sure, but I mean, I've been in the pulpit about as long as I've been out of the pulpit, but I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on the book of Numbers. You know, I know last week or 2 weeks ago we had kind of an introduction to the book of Numbers, and I kind of had a play on words, life by numbers, an introduction to this Old Testament book. And what we've been doing from the beginning of Exodus is looking at the storyline as it unfolds, as it develops throughout the history of Old Testament Israel. And I'm not, it's been mostly at our evening services, and it is, I think, pretty good stuff. I mean, not my teaching, but just the content. There's a surprising amount of depth and breadth and things to learn here. In fact, maybe I thought it was Pentecost Sunday. Why would you preach on Numbers chapter 11 on Pentecost Sunday morning? Well, there's actually a pretty powerful connection to Pentecost Sunday in this chapter. And I mentioned the consistory of the spiritual council before the service that I'm actually kind of excited. I guess I'm kind of a naturally enthusiastic person, so maybe you're thinking, yeah, so what? But it's pretty cool how we have Moses speaking words that would prophetically be fulfilled on Pentecost morning. It's not the only Old Testament prophet or servant that longs for the day of the Spirit's outpouring, but certainly it is his anticipation that piqued my interest. So we will read the first 30 verses of Numbers chapter 11. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we are grateful to you for your word. And while for many of us the book of Numbers is a blank stare, a wonder of mystery, it has quite a remarkable witness to your grace, to the spiritual life of the Old Testament saints, and even the spiritual longing of your Old Testament mediator, the Moses, your servant. So help us to hear, to believe, and to respond as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went out and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every one at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? Yet you have laid the burden of all these people upon me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, 'Carry them on in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers.' Where am I to get meat to keep, to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat?" For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, and that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you will see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out of the tabernacle, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have in this chapter a remarkable teaching moment. A remarkable teaching moment in the history of the nation of Israel. And I trust also a teaching moment for each of us as God's people. What, maybe 3,000-4,000 years since those events recorded here have transpired. Well, as this passage begins, we hear what? Well, we hear the children of Israel complaining. You know, there's a couple verses, I don't have them right in my mind, but in the course of the New Testament epistles, there are exhortations that we should not complain. You know, we are to do things without grumbling, right? Just get up and do them. Right? I mean, and that's one of the teachings of Scripture. I always tell kids my favorite verses, one of them is, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and yet here it is. How do we learn? How does God know whether we are serious about being His people? What is there to show this? Isn't it what we do? Isn't it how we live? Everyone can raise their hand, say, I want to go to heaven, but that's not all the Scripture has to say about being a believer and being a Christian. You know, if you want to be good sons and daughters of your parents, you need to learn to do what's expected of you. Follow after the pattern of their service and devotion to the Lord. Well, as we come to Numbers chapter 11, I thought it would be helpful to kind of put ourselves on the chronological map, as it were. The book of Numbers, in short, records the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so you have Israel being redeemed from the land of Egypt. At exactly 3 months, they come to Mount Hor. We actually read that in Exodus chapter 19. So that was 3 months after redemption. They're camped out in front of Mount Sinai for about a year before the calendar that we're reading about in Numbers begins. And so the events that are recorded there, the first one actually, historically, chronologically, is in chapter 9. We looked at it last week. Or maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I don't remember. No, it was 2 weeks ago because we had Lord's Supper last week. And it was the event of the second celebration of the Passover. And so we are from, their calendar began at their redemption. And the whole reckoning of time began at the point of redemption, which I think we commented before is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ. The calendar begins with resurrection. A new organization of time now begins on the first day of the week, where we have a day of rest and worship, celebrating the Lord's resurrection. Well, anyway, in chapter 9, they celebrate the Passover at the one-year anniversary. And we're told exactly when things are happening on some of these events. It was the second year, the first month, on the 14th day. Well, the next event, which we looked at a little bit last week, was the census. They counted all the warriors of Israel. And that census took place on the first day of the second month of, in the second year. So this is actually Passover. Then we're having the census, this counting. If your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 10 at verse 11, and we're told exactly when they depart from Mount Sinai. Now, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So it traveled, like it was like 3 or 4 days, and they found a new place to camp. Well, as it is, there are great specificity, historically anchoring these different events. And we might say, oh, well, so what? Well, the more confidence we have, the history, the time, the places, the geography, the more confidence we're going to have in the witness of the whole of the Scriptures. Well, mixed through these detailed and particular events are what we might say typical events that are recorded that tell how things generally worked, how things generally went. In fact, when we read last time from the celebration of the Passover, the second half of the chapter told us about how it worked with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it says whenever the cloud would raise up, they would pack up and leave. Whenever it would come down, then they would encamp. Well, in the book of Numbers, we have kind of a mixture of these things. One of those in Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. And it's one of those general, what's the word I used here? Kind of a symbolic event, an emblematic event of how things always were in the Aaronic blessing. You know, I'll probably give you that benediction at the close of the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. And then it concludes by saying, and by this blessing, God will put His blessing upon His people, and He will bless them. And so He assures us, He promises that He will in fact fulfill the word and the promise. Well, another one of these, just before chapter 11 begins, look at verse 34, the cloud of the Lord was above the camp by day, and they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, the tabernacle's packed up, they have the ark between these poles. Whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, again, an emblematic event, right? Every time that happened, Moses would say this, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he would say, return, O Lord, to the thousands, to many thousands of Israel. And it's interesting, if you look in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, maybe for your devotions, mealtime devotions, read Psalm 68. Rise up, O Lord, and in your might put all your enemies to flight. As wax melts before the fire, as wood burns in the fire, so will the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord. And then it says, when you march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved by the presence of God, the God of Israel. Well, as we come to chapter 11, it's emblematic events that we're reading about. In a way, we've already heard in the book of Exodus, the people complain, right? They complained before. They're complaining now. They're going to complain after. Well, we have here kind of the same song, second verse. Look at verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Picture this, you have a whole big nation. There's the grumblers, there's the complainers. And the Lord responds. Some of the outskirts of the camp are being struck down, burned up by the fire of the Lord. The result is they go crying to Moses, right? Moses, help us! Moses prays to the Lord. The Lord extinguishes the fire. And we are given the impression that the Lord's people were, you know, God had already described them as stiff-necked, stubborn-hearted. And here they are, in fact, being true to form. In fact, what is happening already? Well, God is feeding them. He's providing food for them from heaven. It's called manna, right? But the people are grumbling about it. They say, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Remember the fish? Remember the onions, the leeks? Remember all of those good things? And as they long and lust for what they don't have, it's almost what we see later in the history of Israel when they want to have a king. They want, they're not Samuel that's being rejected, it's the Lord that's being rejected. Except here, it's not the Lord per se, but it's the Lord's provision. The Lord's supply of grace. In fact, I was a little bit reminded in Mark and Kelly's thing that we might be content with God's will and provision that He has given. And I think there's a pretty good, I'm not sure it's the point of this passage, but it's a pretty good point to make. You know, you're never going to have enough. There's always going to be more and better, higher, farther. So, be content with what you have. Be diligent. Be faithful. Be consistent. And God in time will provide all that you need. Certainly don't be a complainer. You know, don't say, oh, I wish this was different. I wish I had that. You know, go out and help. Go out and serve. You know, one of the, do you want to call it that, secrets to life? You know, Jesus taught us. He says it's better to give than to receive. It's better to serve than to what? It's better to serve than to be served. It's better to be helpful and useful than to think that everyone else should be helpful and useful to you. And I think that's here, at least in the broader picture of what we're being taught. Certainly they cried to Moses. Moses prays for them. The Lord relents. And they persist in their rejection. And the result of it, in fact, I think the focus of those first 15 verses, it's not really on the fact that Israel's complaining. I mean, that's there, but that's not the focus. The real focus is the result of all that complaining upon Moses. So that's the culmination of this whole section. Look what Moses says. Verse 11. Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid on me the burden of all these people upon me? Moses says, why am I the focus here? Why is it all on me? Did I conceive all these? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them as on your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child? How can I provide what they need? I can't. And if this is the way it's going to be, just kill me now. That's what he says. Just, hey, if I'm faithful in your sight, strike me down. That's what he says. I am not able, verse 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness. He was stretched to the breaking point. He says, I can't do this. I can't do this. And the interesting thing, out of this, you know, the people sin by complaining, they're grumbling, they're wanting what they don't have, they're longing for what they used to have. Moses responds with frustration. What does God do? How does He provide? Second point is the gracious provision for God's people. And what God says is gather 70 of the leaders of the nation of Israel and I will have them share the burden with you. And I think there's probably something here of the multiplicity and in the elderships. You know, we don't just have a pastor that leads the church. We have a spiritual council and a consistory. It's a way to share the burden, a way to deal with the trials and the tribulations of life that arises. You know, with a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so we yield to our brethren. We lean on them and depend upon them for the provisions that He would make. So what we see is the Lord knows and provides for His own. He provides for them. It's a little bit reminiscent. I don't know if you remember Exodus chapter 24. The Lord invites 70 of the elders of Israel up Mount Sinai. And it says they sat down to eat and drink with the Lord. That's that passage. It even says, and they looked upon the Lord and lived. And of course, we understand that a little bit limited. They saw the presence of the Lord or along those lines. And ironically, as this passage is fulfilled, Moses gathers the 70 in around the tabernacle, and the Lord said He's going to do this thing. And so this thing is being done. Look at verse 24 and 25. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Which is what the servant of the Lord is supposed to do, right? And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same Spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened that when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did it again. So the Lord says He's going to provide meat. And the Lord says He's going to provide Moses with help, with encouragement, to have others to share the burden with him. And so the Lord is going to supply the spiritual needs as well as the physical needs. And so it is that in this division, if you will, of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that was upon Moses is divided and spread among the 70 elders of Israel, that the result is His burden is lightened. And I trust that you hear at least a little bit of a foreshadowing of what happened on Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit was poured out upon the church. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at some of that in just a moment. What happened on Pentecost Sunday? The Spirit poured out and they what? Well, the New Testament says they spoke in tongues. But you want to know how that would sound like? It was stated in Numbers chapter 11 language, and they prophesied. Isn't that interesting? I used to think that what happened on Pentecost Sunday was a once and done thing. It never happened before. Well, guess what? It was foreshadowed right here in Numbers chapter 11. When the Spirit was poured out, when the Spirit was distributed upon the servants of the Lord, guess what? It says they prophesied. Interesting. You never know how much to include, right? In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household, the first Gentile believers were being converted and brought directly into the Christian church. Guess what happened there? It says there that the Spirit fell upon them as He fell upon us in the beginning, and they prophesied. You see, the Lord is giving this visible demonstration of those that He receives. How does He, what is that physical demonstration, that visible demonstration? Well, they speak spiritual words. They speak the truth of what God has given. Now, interestingly, you might say, oh, that's a great connection to Pentecost. Well, there's more. Let's read on there. Verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they're not in the tabernacle, right? They didn't get the memo. Or they got it, they got distracted. They weren't where they're supposed to be, right? And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet, they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, next leader of Israel, right? Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them! Forbid them! And what does Moses say? It's amazing that he had the view, the vision, the anticipation, the expectation of what needed to take place for God's people to be faithful. What does he say? Verse 29, then Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Eldad and Medad were among the 70. They failed to report for duty. And yet when the Lord placed His Spirit upon these 70, they in the camp, they all prophesied. Though it does say that they never prophesied again. But that doesn't mean the Spirit wasn't present. It means that in this representative event, it was to demonstrate that the Spirit had really and truly gone upon them. And so Moses replies. You know, one of the descriptions of Moses is that he was one of the most humble men. And I think that shines through right here. Joshua is trying to preserve his place, Moses' importance, his prominence. And Moses says, no. Are you zealous for me? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about him. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Well, beloved, you just have to know that this is exactly the same as was prophesied by the prophet Joel. It's exactly the same. In fact, if your Bibles are open, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we have this remarkable statement. And one of the ironies, I remember having a bit of a debate or discussion when I was in seminary as to whether or not the Spirit was poured out upon each and everyone there. The 120 as they're listed, or whether it was just upon the apostles. Well, I no longer have that doubt. I'm convinced that this is an indicator of the fact that God immediately dwells upon and within the hearts of all His people. Alright, if you're in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 15. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour in the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This Old Testament prophet speaking in the same spirit, right? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Oh, that all the Lord's people would be prophets. Oh, that all of them would possess the Spirit of the Lord. You know, there are those that want to try and make this passage say, oh, maybe there is a place for women in office. Because it says here, your son's daughter. Not the point at all. The point is that it's not upon a few, but the point is it's on all. And that is the preaching of the gospel as we see and experience it today. In fact, the last verse there, verse 21, and it shall come to pass. that whoever, and we don't know that yet here, but we know it from the fullness of Revelation, not just Jewish men, women, boys, and girls, but really Jews, Gentiles, people from every nation, tribe, people, language, and place, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, it is it's exactly this that we read about in those first couple of verses, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to prophesy just like they had before and just like they would continue. And so it is that the word of the Lord, the description, as it were, of the New Testament church is fulfilled in what Moses says. Oh, that all the Lord's people would be prophets. Oh, that all would have the Spirit. In fact, that greeting I greeted you with this morning. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has washed us from our sins and made us, what? Has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Take 1 Peter chapter 2. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. And so it is fulfilled in Christ. We are God's people. We have been washed and cleansed, indwelt by His Spirit. And it's His Word and His grace that continues to work in us. And so it is the experience of Pentecost is really the fulfillment of Moses' wish and desire that all the Lord's people would so possess. In fact, in our Reformed heritage, they make great ado about the priesthood of all believers. Well, what that means is that we all have the Spirit of God. We're all connected by His grace and mercy, by His Word and through His Spirit. May the Lord bless this Word to our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for the day, for the instruction that the Scriptures supply. Oh Lord, help us to hear, to believe, to respond with faith and obedience and devotion. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.